attention to this. This is the very Word of God. And every Sunday when we gather, we open the Word of God and ask God's Word to speak to us. And that's why we're here. So this part of the time is we're heralding God's Word. We're proclaiming God's Word without apology, the authority of His Word. And this morning, we are transitioning. The last 2 weeks, we've done a mini-series called Historic Faith, where we talked about on our opening Sunday the good news of the kingdom, that Jesus has come. And the King's Church is not just a random idea. It's not just something that we dreamed up, but it's something that is founded on in a historic faith, that which is in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And last week we talked about how the church is part of that plan, that church is more than a Sunday, that when we gather, we don't gather for an event, we gather because we're a family to which we belong. And now we're transitioning to talk about the King has come. Amen? The King has come. What a beautiful picture. I remember the anticipation that I had when I found out that we were pregnant for the first time. Okay? This was back in 2017. It had been a struggle getting there for me and my wife, and I remember the day she told me. She threw the pregnancy test at the back of my head. No, I'm kidding. That was our second kid. But I remember the day. There was just so much excitement and joy around finding that we are going to have a child of our own. You know, women from the age of 5, they're trained, if you will, to think that way. They get Barbie dolls, and then the Barbie doll has a baby, right? And then they get Ken, and then they're like, little Barbie and Ken get together, and eventually they figure it all out. But as men, we don't grow up thinking about that. We just want to kill our friends, right? Like, that's what we grow up doing. But for a woman, like, they're always thinking, they've always been grown up thinking about having a family. And I remember when I was in college, and I was 20, and I was like, I want to have a family. That's when it came to me. I was 20 years old. And the Lord was gracious in 2017 to give us we were pregnant with our first child. And I just remember the joy and anticipation. And we wanted everyone to know. So this is what we did, because it was cool then, right? I said, hey, we're going to go, and we're going to shoot this Tannerite target, and it's going to blow this colored powder up, and we're all going to learn together what is the gender of our first child. So we go out to this property in Montana. There's like 30 people there. There's a drone flying over. They're all gathered. I'm setting up with the rifle. Everyone's excited. The air is so thick. I breathe. I squeeze the trigger. Nothing, right? Like, it misses the target. It's only 50 yards away. I mean, it was very embarrassing for me. Everyone laughs. And so I recock the gun, reload a round in the chamber. I breathe in, boom. And as soon as I hit that target, it explodes and pink dust flies in the air. And everyone cheers, because we know that we're having a daughter. Now, but today, as we open the Word to a moment that carries even greater weight than any birth, visit, or arrival in history, it's not the arrival of a baby, it's not the arrival of a celebrity or a political leader, it's the arrival of the King of Kings in His city, Jerusalem. That's what we're going to talk about today, Jesus' triumphal entry. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Mark chapter 11. If you have your Bible, I ask that you bring your paper Bible. If you don't have a paper Bible, we have a paper Bible for you. But if not, scroll on your phone. But we're going to be in God's Word, Mark chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. And to fully grasp this moment, Jesus entering Jerusalem, we now call Palm Sunday, we want to review the story and remember what this week meant to the people that were gathered in that city. If you are of Jewish faith, if that's your background, then this is Passover week, right? This is all about celebrating and remembering how God delivered the people of God from the Egyptians. If you don't know the story, let me just recount it for you. In creation, God created the world, and He created man in His image and brought woman from man. And He said, go, be fruitful and multiply, but do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they eventually were deceived and ate from the knowledge of tree of good and evil and were sent away from the garden. That's where corruption and sin entered the world. But God began to speak. And in Genesis chapter 3, we really see the first mention of the gospel. Man sins and God makes a promise. Isn't that amazing? Man sins and God makes a promise. And this is the promise. I will send one who will crush the serpent's head, but it will bruise his heel. And it's a reference to Jesus coming to die on the cross, to become our atonement, to make atonement for our sin. Genesis 3:15. But then he begins to speak to a man named Abraham. And Abraham and his wife, they couldn't have kids. And he told them that he met, the angel of the Lord met with Abraham and said, you'll have more descendants than the stars in the sky. And one of those descendants would be Isaac. Isaac wrestled with God, right? Isaac didn't wrestle with God, sorry. Isaac was the second child, and he was one that was not favored. He was not, and then Jacob wrestles with God, and Jacob and his people eventually get exiled to Egypt because of a famine. This is the story of Joseph. And while they're in Egypt, the Egyptians enslaved the Israelites. And God sends a man named Moses to go and free the Israelites. And he's wrestling, if you will, with Pharaoh. He says, hey, let my people go. We want to go worship God. And you know, and the plagues come, and the plagues come. And the last plague is the plague of the judgment of the angel of death. And this is what God told the people of Israel. The angel of death is coming. I want you to sacrifice a lamb without blemish, and I want you to cover your doorposts with the blood of that lamb. And when the angel comes, he will pass by. He will pass over. And so this event, this week where Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, is the week of the Passover, remembering how the angel of death, the judgment had came, and it passed over the sacrifice of the lamb, that there was freedom in that. And we see how Jesus comes to fulfill this long-awaited promise. But even more, this Passover week wasn't just looking back, but it was looking ahead to the final lamb that would bring ultimate freedom, not just from Egypt, but from sin itself. For 1,400 years, God's people awaited. From that first Passover event, every year they would remember this Passover event. And waiting again and again, the prophets spoke, the priests intercede, kings ruled and failed, and they still waited for the Messiah, the anointed one, to bring salvation. And now in Mark chapter 11, we see Jesus enter Jerusalem, not as a teacher only, not just as a miracle worker, but as the promised king. This is the fulfillment of God's long-awaited promise. That is the introduction. Let's read the word of God now. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples and said to them, go into the village. We'll show you a map on the screen real quick. So if you know Jerusalem, like I don't really, I've never been there, but you can see Bethany was the outskirts, and there was a mountain between Jerusalem and Bethany. And at the top of that mountain was the Mount of Olives, and on the way up that mountain was Bethpage. And so they're in Bethany, and Jesus is heading towards Bethany, and he sends two disciples ahead of him to grab a colt. He says, go into the village in front of you. And Mark says, immediately. I love Mark. Mark is like the reels of the gospel. You know what I'm talking about? Like Instagram reels, Facebook reels, just those little videos. Mark is that. It's just real quick and it's immediate. It's action. He says, immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied and on which no one has ever sat. He says, untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say to the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. Again, Mark using the word immediately. And they went away and found a colt at the door of the outside of the street, and they untied it. And some of those were standing there. Guess what? Someone asked a question. What are you doing untying the colt? And they simply said, Jesus has need of it, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others were spreading leafy branches that had been cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of David, our Father! Hosanna in the highest! And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is God's word for us today. Here's the big idea. The right posture before the king is true worship. The king has come. He's entering Jerusalem. And the right posture for us today and for those that are there in this story, it's a true story, is true worship. How do we posture ourselves before this king? We posture ourselves in true worship. So our question is, what posture must we take for this coming king. Number one, we posture ourselves through simple obedience. Simple obedience. Look at the text. Jesus sends two disciples to get the colt. You know what's interesting is the colt was there. It's like Jesus knew the colt was going to be there. There's scholars that debate whether he had gone before to prepare. Either way, what's fascinating about this is that this is a fulfillment of prophecy. It wasn't like, oh, happy day, I made it, we've got our luck. Our luck has been drawn, and there's a colt there. No, the colt was there. It had never been ridden. This is a young donkey. It had never been ridden. It's all its life. So from its birth to now, no one's ever ridden this donkey. And as they go into the village, it's there tied up, just like Jesus said. Let me illustrate how crazy this is when we talk about prophecies. Like, one commentator said like this, it's like 1 in 10, 17 zeros. Okay, let me say that again. The likelihood of this happening, of Jesus fulfilling even just 8 of the messianic prophecies, is like 1 in 17 zeros. That's a lot of zeros, okay? This is what he said. He says, imagine covering the entire state of Texas in silver dollars 2 feet deep. Then mark one coin, mix it up, and have someone pick it blindfolded on the first try. He said, that's the same odds as one person fulfilling just one of eight messianic prophecies by random chance. And this prophecy was fulfilled by Jesus. Zechariah 9:9 says this, rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. Righteous and having salvation is he. And that's great. Like, okay, cool. Like, Jesus did that. But it didn't stop there in the prophecy. Listen what it says. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So he got the type of donkey, he got the posture of the king, and it happened. And Jesus sends them, and they find a colt right there. The colt is untouched, set apart. This is the reason it's untouched, because the colt's birth was designed by God for him to usher in the King of Kings in the city of David. Think about that. The colt's purpose in life was to be born and never ridden till the King of Kings sits on this donkey. The disciples obey without hesitation. They don't even ask questions. They're like, okay, that's cool. Like, all right, we trust Jesus. He's calmed the storm. Like, we trust him, right? And look, they're even confronted. Said, hey, what are you doing untying this colt? He says, the Lord has need of it. What I love about this passage is really simple, is Jesus positions himself as a humble king. The prophesied king. He doesn't come in as many would come as a conquering leader would come in on a war horse. And a lot of times on a war horse, they would bring the prisoners of those armies that they had conquered into the city of their enemies, and they would drag them along. And they would parade them through the streets to say, look at me, look what I've done, I have conquered. Jesus doesn't come on a war horse. Jesus comes on a donkey, a colt of a donkey. Think about a moment. Think about, as a parent, think about this moment. You walk up to a busy street, right? As a parent, you have both your kids in your hands. You say, I need you to hold my hands. And as a parent, the kid is just sitting there and they're like, okay, we're going to walk across the street. Dad says, hold their hands. But the kid's not thinking about the speed of traffic. They're not thinking about the light. They're not thinking about pushing. They might be thinking about pushing the button, but they're not looking into all the variables to make it safe. They're not thinking about that, right? But as the parent, we're looking at the speed of traffic. We're looking at oncoming traffic. We're looking at other pedestrians. We're looking at that crazy kid with electric bike that's not paying attention in the anthem, right? You understand? Like that's what we're doing. We're engaging all this. The kid doesn't do that. All the kid does is reach up and grab the parent's hand and trust that the parent knows what they're doing. Here's the thing. Faith isn't about having all the answers. It's simply trusting the one who does. And this is what the disciples do. They don't question the Lord. They'd be like, okay, there's going to be a donkey there. And if we get questioned, we're going to say, look, Jesus needs it. And here's the thing. I believe that they heard Jesus say, this is what we're doing. But I also believe, knowing the disciples, because I know myself, they didn't fully grasp what was about to happen. But they go into this town, and they do exactly what Jesus said. They had simple obedience. Jesus said, do it, and they did it. Simple obedience is no small obedience. It's kingdom moving obedience. Think about this. The disciples' obedience positions them to participate in fulfilling prophecy. Simple obedience for the disciples was simply joining God in what he was already doing. And that is the same for me and you today. God calls us to simple obedience. When he speaks, we say, "Yes, Lord." Obedience isn't passive. It places us in alignment with what God is doing. We don't always get to know the why. It's possible. We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. The disciples probably didn't know all the reasons behind why they were doing this. Why did it have to be this specific? Why did it have to not be ridden before? Why was it in possibly Bethany? Why was it there? But Jesus said it, so they go and do it. They didn't have to know all the why, but they were called to trust the who. And they trusted Jesus. See, worship starts when we position ourselves, when we position our hearts in obedience. True worship responds like this: "Yes, Lord, even if I fully don't understand." So here, this is what I'm saying from this point. Literally what I want of myself and of you is to hear his voice and obey. That's what the disciples did. I want us to hear his voice and to obey. May this be a habit of our lives. You say, "Pastor, how do I know how to do that?" Well, I want to encourage you. You got to get in his word to hear his voice. You got to pray. You got to be around the people of God. But as you hear his voice, what I want us to do is obey his voice. We posture ourselves through simple obedience. This humble king leads us to posture ourselves in simple obedience. The disciples didn't obey because they fully understood all the ins and outs of what was going on. They obeyed because they trusted Jesus who did. Their simple obedience joined the plan that God already had in motion. This simple act of obedience to the Lord led the King of Kings to enter the city as God had prophesied. Amen. As we transition this next scene, one commentator wrote it like this. He said, "The scene here of Jesus entering in on a colt is reminiscent of a triumphal kingly procession." But what's interesting, and I mentioned this earlier, Jesus does not proceed to act like an earthly king at all. What he does, he doesn't take military action against an occupying Rome in Jerusalem or against Herod and Antipas. Neither are the religious leaders. Like, they're all shocked. Like, no one is seeing Jesus as a threat at this point. Jesus doesn't enter in like any other earthly king. He enters in as the King of Kings. And the second thing is, we must posture ourselves through genuine praise. How do we respond to this king? We posture ourselves through genuine praise. Look at verse 7. "And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on him, and he sat on it." Can you imagine the scene? If it was me, I'd be, "Man, we did what Jesus said. It was awesome. Like, their colt was there. Somebody even asked us." And I was like, "Man, Jesus needs it." And I'm bringing that colt in. I'm like, "Yeah, here you go, Jesus. Let's do this." And Jesus sits on the colt. Literally, what this signifies is that Jesus' time of reigning has come. You remember throughout the Gospels, Jesus would say, "Hey, don't mention this a word to anyone. My time has not yet come." But now his time has come, and he sits on this colt. Look what it says. "And many spread their cloaks on the road. Others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those that went behind, they were shouting, 'Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest!'" Hosanna. It's marked by genuine praise. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus sits on this colt in a humble king coming not to conquer, but to bring peace between God and humanity. He doesn't come by force. He comes in humility and with peace. And the prophecy was foretold, and Jesus fulfills it, and he enters Jerusalem on a colt, and the people go crazy. The Matthew account says the crowds were stirred up. They said, "Who is this? Who is this?" And they said, "This is the one from Galilee who was born in Nazareth. This is the prophet Jesus. This is who has come." And the crowds are shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Can you imagine this? This must have been a sight to see. Because, and Matthew tells us this, is that people were shouting Hosanna. They were hearing about God, that blind people were coming to see Jesus. Lame people were coming to see Jesus. And as they came to Jesus, he healed them. So this king doesn't come to conquer. He comes to set free. And he's a king of peace. He's a king. He's our Savior King. And they were bringing leafy branches. That's where we get palm branches from. And they were laying blankets, their cloaks on the street, taking their jackets off and throwing it on the street. And they were waving palm branches and throwing them down, signifying that he is worthy of their allegiance and he is their king. It says they were shouting. I don't know about you, but my house is a very loud house. It is not because my wife, she's probably the most quiet person in the world, but I'm loud, therefore my kids are loud, and therefore our dog is loud. We're all loud, except for my wife, Marissa. But, you know, it's okay to shout praises to the Lord when we gather for worship. Like, throughout Scripture, he actually says, shout joyfully to the Lord. And what are they shouting? They are literally shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna! It's like this, like, behold, remember John's gospel? He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's what they're saying. They're saying, look, the King is here. That word Hosanna means save us. We are in need of saving. Psalm 118 is a declaration of hope and salvation and blessing. And they're quoting it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Jesus comes as a Savior King, not simply a humble King, but also a Savior King. And the response, the posture that we have towards a Savior King is genuine praise. They said, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest. Meaning, the time has come for thousands of years, what has been prophesied, that there would be one that would come after David, and he would establish his kingdom forever. And his kingdom would deal with sin, not just with just mediation between us and God through the temple and through sacrifices. He would deal with sin and once and for all. And he would sit down at the right hand of the throne on high. And he would be victorious over sin and death. That time has come. He's coming to the house of David. And he is the next royal, legitimate king. The last king ever to be king. The king from David's line has come. Here's the reality, and there's a lot of people that might disagree on this text, but I believe they truly recognize and they genuinely praise Jesus as King and Savior, but his deliverance was greater than they knew. And we know that by Good Friday. They knew he was coming to save and deliver, but they mainly thought it was to kick out the Romans. And they recognized him as king. They just didn't know specifically what he was saving them from. And what he was coming to do. They see, here's the reality. Our ultimate problem is not our circumstances and trials in life. That's not our ultimate problem. It's our separation from God. Israel's ultimate problem was not Rome or Herod. It was their separation from God because of sin. Our ultimate problem is not because of political things happening in our world. It's not financial. It's not relationship. It's the relationship that we are separated from God. And Jesus comes as the King of Kings, the Savior King, to bring us into a relationship with God again. Amen? They were right about who Jesus was, but wrong about how he'll save them. Well, this last weekend, I had to go to Williams for a men's event. And so I told my kids, I don't like telling my kids days in advance because, hey, when are you going again? When are you going to be back? So Friday, I get my stuff packed up. I'm ready to go. I head to the door, and Helen, my 7-year-old, is just bawling. You're abandoning us. Why are you leaving? I'm going for one night, child. Like, I mean, I have to make money. Like, we have to feed you. You got this house, right? Like, and she's bawling and she's upset. And I just remind her, like, we can trust God when we're upset. And so I go back I go to Williams and I come back yesterday morning around lunchtime, and I walk in the door and I open the door and there's this shouting and screaming for joy. Daddy's home! Come and tackle me. Actually, they both like wrap their legs or arms around me and I have to walk around the house like this, dragging them. They are so excited. They are pumped. Here's the reality. My kids were pumped, but the crowd in Jerusalem wasn't just excited. They were celebrating the arrival of their long-awaited Messiah, the one whom they had hoped for, prayed for, and believed would bring deliverance. The King had come. And when we see Jesus rightly as King and Savior, we worship him deeply. The crowd saw him as Messiah and Savior, but likely only from Rome, not from their sins. Here's the application for me and you. We must be reminded every single day that Jesus is our Messiah, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian. Like, if you're a Christian, you must teach yourself the gospel every single day. A delivered people, a people that have been delivered and saved from their sins, respond to Jesus in genuine praise. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He came to save you from your sin, to bring you into a relationship with God. He came to deliver you. And when He does that, it results in genuine praise. Genuine praise comes from someone who has been delivered. Genuine praise comes out of a heart who recognizes their need for saving. Friend, literally, what I want you to do is, if you've never received Jesus as Savior and Lord, come today. Jesus is calling. The throne, the cross is open. There is room here for you. Jesus brought you here today. Maybe you hear the small voice of the Holy Spirit saying, come. And the bride and the church say, come. Come to Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the King to deliver you from your sins. Christian, if you're here today, what I literally want you to do is preach the gospel to yourself every day. Remind yourself that you've been delivered from your sin, that you were once separated from God, but now you've been brought near by the blood of the Lamb. Paul David Tripp points out that the gospel is not just something we need for salvation, but we need it to rehearse it every day to help us live in light of its truth. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. Why? To keep our hearts centered on God's grace, not our performance and circumstances. Our question today, as we think about responding or posturing ourselves in genuine praise, is your worship fueled by gratitude for His deliverance? Is your worship fueled by gratitude for His deliverance? Before my grandfather died, I remember when I was about 7 years old, my grandmother was a believer. She led my mom to the Lord, and then my mom led me to the Lord. But I remember my grandfather, we were at a family picnic, and it was a reunion from the extended family, and he was kind of the eldest, and so they asked him to get up and speak. And I remember being 7 years old, and my grandfather saying, the greatest day of my life, because he came to know Christ when he was in his 30s, he said, the greatest day of my life was when I was delivered from my sin, when I was forgiven and delivered from my sin. And then he said, the second greatest day is when I married your grandmother. And I said, amen. Amen. Genuine praise comes out of a heart who recognizes their need for saving. Not only do we posture ourselves through genuine praise, but lastly in the text, we posture ourselves through heartfelt surrender. Look at verse 11. It says this, and he entered the temple and went into Jerusalem. He went into Jerusalem and entered the temple. And when he had looked around about at everything, it was already late, and he went out to Bethany with the 12. You know, when you look at this text, it's kind of like, okay, like, what is Mark alluding to? But why is he telling us this detail? There's not a lot of context. You know, what we know happens on Monday, tomorrow, what we remember is that Jesus would go into the temple and he would drive out the money changers. But what Jesus is doing here is he quietly enters the temple and inspects the condition of his father's house. How do you think his father's house was doing? It wasn't good. His house was built to be a place where the Spirit of God would come and dwell over the Shekinah glory, over the Ark of the Covenant, and he would meet with the people. And every year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and would pour blood over the altar, offering atonement for the nation of Israel. And he walks into the temple, and what he sees is not good. What he's going to see tomorrow is that there's money changers bribing people, costing them more money to make sacrifices for God, right? And there's the high priest and all these people who say they worship God, but honestly, their hearts are far from God. They had become so used to doing things for God that they missed God in the process. He goes in the temple. It seems anticlimactic, but Jesus comes to inspect the heart of worship. Think about this. The temple was in the center of the city, and the temple represents the heart of worship, where we come to gather. And where they came to meet. And the moment fulfills Malachi 3:1. It says the Lord suddenly comes into his temple. Malachi is a book. It's a small book. And it's the last book of the Old Testament. Sometimes I refer to it as Malachi. And people are like, that's weird. And I'm just like, yeah, it's just weird. Just do something different, right? But the book of Malachi is the last revealed word of God to us in the Old Testament. And there's 400 years of silence. And then Matthew, the Gospels come on the scene. But in the book of Malachi, what the prophet is wrestling with the nation of Israel is that they had simply began to follow God by doing rituals and tasks. It was not out of worship. We know what God commanded of them, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. They were not doing that. They were simply coming. And this is what Malachi said. He goes, God says through Malachi, offer your sacrifices. I don't care. They're as dung. They're as horse poo to me. That's what God says to the prophet of Malachi, to the people of God. You're offering sacrifices, but it is not out of a heart of worship. You're offering sacrifices. It's hollow. It's shallow. It is not out of love. It is out of duty. And you're missing the point of worship. We know that Jesus sees this and things are not as they should be, and he returns the next day to cleanse the temple. This holy inspection, the king isn't just looking for activity, he's looking at the heart. He inspects, and then the next day he's going to cleanse it. This cleansing that takes place the next day points forward to this. Jesus' role is to bring true worship, the true worship of God. Remember the woman at the well? He met the woman at the well. She says, oh, they worship over here and we worship here. He goes, oh, we will worship in day one day in spirit and in truth. Jesus is coming to restore worship. He's coming to restore worship. Not through the sacrifices in the temple where people would bring burnt offerings and animals to sacrifice for the atonement of their sin. No. That's going to be done away with. Why? Because his sacrificial in death will take its place. And that's how he's going to restore true worship, is by his own life. This is not only a humble king riding on a donkey. This is not only a savior king that has come to save his people from their sins. But this is a sacrificial king who will lay his life down on Friday for me and for you and for the sins of the world. That's Jesus, amen? That's Jesus. And Jesus came to restore worship through his sacrificial death. And our response to the sacrificial king is heartfelt surrender. It's not just simple obedience. It's not just genuine praise. It's, I give you everything. My whole life. Friend, Jesus came to fulfill the law and to provide the only sacrifice for you and for me. Jesus didn't come so that you would do stuff for him. He came to save you and restore a heart of worship inside of you. That goes back to creation. We were created in the image of God, created to worship him, but that has been distorted because of sin, and Jesus came to restore that through his sacrificial death on the cross and his resurrection. Christian, Jesus inspected the heart of worship. One of the things we tell our worship team and our production team, it doesn't matter if you hit your note. It matters more why you hit your note. It doesn't matter that you do things for God. It matters why you do things for God. And if your heart posture today as a Christian is not out of love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus wants to inspect our heart of worship today. Jesus came and inspected the heart of worship in Israel, and it had become corrupted and impure. What can be said of our hearts today? What I literally want us to do is to allow God to inspect our heart of worship today. If we have sin, then we would repent of it, and we would look to Jesus. Growing up in church for me in Sunday school, does anybody remember Sunday school? Right? The teacher's teaching, maybe you don't, but it's a class on Sunday morning at church, and the teacher's teaching, and they ask a question. You know, and I learned about, by the time I was in first grade, if I just said Jesus, it was the right answer, right? Jesus is always the answer, right? You know, there'd be some smart aleck kid that'd be like, no, man, blah, 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 blah. But think about this. Looking to Jesus is always the answer, because the problem was created when we looked away from Jesus. Looking to Jesus is always the answer, because looking away creates the problem. And what we see in this text, that the king has come. The king has come, and how we posture ourselves is through genuine praise. We posture ourselves through simple obedience, and we posture ourselves through surrender, heartfelt surrender. We look to Jesus. That's the answer. Because when we look away from Jesus as a Christian, what happens is we get tempted. And if we stay in temptation long, we will lead to sin, and sin will ultimately lead to death. That's what James tells us. So I don't know what week you had this week. If it was a good week or it was a bad week, I don't know. But my encouragement to you is pure worship, is heartfelt surrender, looking to Jesus. Hebrews says that. Hebrews chapter 12. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's the answer, looking to Jesus. And as Jesus looks at us today, if he looked around your heart today, what would he see? Here's the big idea. The right posture before the King is true worship. What posture must we take? Simple obedience, genuine praise, and heartfelt surrender. As we end today, this is what I want to end with. The King has come. We remember that this morning. As I told the story to my kids last night, and they're sitting in anticipation on the end of their bed, why has this King come? This King has come because he came to save us. Hosanna in the highest. Have you postured yourself in true worship today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, how it is good and kind to us. I'm so grateful that, God, you have spoken to us through your word. And God, that Jesus, today is Palm Sunday, as we remember the entry of Jesus as a humble king on a colt. As we remember Jesus entering Jerusalem on a colt, not just as a humble king, but as a savior king, Hosanna, coming to save his people and us from our sins. And lastly, he goes into the temple not only to be a humble king, a savior king, but a sacrificial king to restore true worship to the people. And I pray today that, God, we would respond, that we would posture ourselves.